For centuries, the Songbook of the Psalms has been cherished by God's people. From anthems of deep joy and ecstatic worship to heart cries of fear, sorrow, pain, and despair, the Book of Psalms contains a song for every season of the soul. Presented by various preachers from Hill City Church and beyond, God's Jukebox is a teaching series that seeks to explore each and every salvation song in this timeless book. We pray that as you tune in, you'll be blessed, refreshed, and inspired to sing a new song of praise to God.
I just want to say, by way of encouragement, that we church planted about 2.5 years ago, and I thought I was doing something radical until I heard about what you guys were doing up here. And Di's just been a huge, all that is mutual, huge brother in arms, keeps me going. He's been up with us, getting stuff off the ground for us. And I just think that between Hill City and Pillar, you know, we're sisters. And I know my church loves when Di comes to us. They love his preaching, and they love what he's all about, and they pray for you guys. And there's a lot more link than what you'd imagine. Before Hill City existed, Jeff and Jen actually, through their generosity, enabled me to quit a job that I was in and actually go more towards full time. And I still had to work one day a week for a little bit, but that was them. So they've actually really been helpful, and Di's been helpful, and he's my brother, and he keeps me going just as much. So just want to say it's my pleasure and privilege to be here tonight. And I guess really, if you want to think about our friendship, we nicknamed New Breed two punks and a logo, and I'm one punk and he's the other, so it's the best way to put it. All right. If I'm not loud enough, tell me. I tend to get a bit animated when I preach, but if I'm talking, particularly this time at night, I tend to talk soft. So I'm going to try to spunk it up here. I've put the coin in the slot tonight, and I've pushed number 119. There are some psalms which Di would agree with me or probably have to be wrapped. I mean, you can't say my tongue is like the pen of a ready writer. That's just a rap lyric. Di knows it is. You know, my tongue is like, nah, I'm not even going to do it. Sorry. But this would be a ballad. Psalm 119 would be a ballad. And it's a ballad dedicated to the Word of God itself. It's the Word of God singing about the Word of God. And it, for that reason, it's the longest chapter in the entire Bible. It has 22 stanzas. If you know what lyric stanzas are, each stanza has 8 verses in it. So you do the math, 8 times 22. I suck at math, so I'm not even going to touch that one. Thank you. The reason there are 22 stanzas is because there are 22 Hebrew letters of the Hebrew alphabet. If you look at verse 1 right before it, you'll see a little squiggle, and it'll have the word Aleph right next to it, which is kind of like the equivalent of the letter A in the English alphabet. This is Aleph in the Hebrew alphabet. And the next 8 verses are all going to begin with that Hebrew letter. Then if you look at the next section, verse 9, you'll see Beth. And picture that as like the letter B. And in verse 9 through 16, each of those verses will begin with the letter Beth. And so you get what he's doing here. It's a tribute to the alphabet. Words are powerful. Words can change your life. In World War II, in America, every mother that had a son out there in either Pacific Amphitheater or European Theater dreaded a piece of paper with words on it that would arrive via telegram to her door that would tell her, "We regret to inform you that your son has given his life for his country." That one sentence would devastate a mother's world. Do you know that statistically, for each word written in Mein Kampf, 500 people died. And that book is about yay thick. It's a tome. For each word, what David is saying, or the psalmist Ezra, or maybe some unknown, someone who just found God's word a delight and celebrated it, whoever this is, what he realizes is this: when you, God, put the alphabet together, in other words, when you arrange these letters, something much more powerful than any of those things happens. This is the word of God. It is the most powerful force on earth. It is not a force of nature, it is a supernatural force that can change someone's life and change someone's eternity. And for that reason, the psalmist sings to it. He celebrates it. And he begins with the word blessed. Now that is a very pregnant phrase. The word blessed is used repeatedly in the Bible. In fact, the word blessed occurs in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. It's how the whole book opens up. Blessed is the man. Here he says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Not too much unlike Psalm 1. He puts it negatively. Blessed is the man who does not walk, who does not sit, who does not stand. Yeah, and it basically just says, in the way, in the path of sinners, scoffers, mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the guy who's blessed. If I flap down magazine after magazine after magazine tonight, Forbes, Fortune 500, you would see men and women on the covers of those magazines that the world says are blessed. These are the ones. What does it mean to be blessed? I mean, we don't really use that language today. I don't say, blessed are you. What's your name again?
Rosie.
Blessed are you, Rosie, daughter of Miriam, or whatever your mom's name is. We don't talk like that anymore. Because this has fallen out of use. Because to be blessed or blessed means literally to be blessed by God. And when you're blessed by God, it doesn't matter if you have money in your pocket or not. You got joy in your soul. And so to be blessed by God means that my heart is singing, maybe when my bank account is going ka-kling, 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 ka-plish. If you ever hear a splash at all. But he's looking around and he's saying, blessed are those guys that walk after God, that walk with God, that listen to God. In other words, when it says they walk in his law, that means his instruction. They listen to him. Listen, I teach Old Testament every Friday. If there's one thing I'm learning going through the Old Testament, it's this: God really likes to be listened to. That's a theme all the way throughout the Old Testament. Listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Oh, you didn't listen to me. Listen to me. But here it's from our perspective. It's a guy on the outside looking in. You see, he hasn't been walking in the law of the Lord. And I like that about this. I like that we start off with a psalm where a guy's on the outside and he's got his nose pressed up against the glass and he's going, man, I see what those people are eating and I'm just drooling out here. I want the life that they have. Have you ever felt jealous? I mean, David at times would feel jealous over people who were not following God and they had loads of money in their pockets. But here we see the tables turn. He's looking at someone who they're so close to God and they're so satisfied and they're so full in their soul that he's on the outside looking in going, I want their life. Now, I got preachers I respect the heck out of. I know godly people, or I kid you not, the love of God just oozes out of these people. You just think, you're blessed. Man, I want your life. I got heroes in the faith where I would give my left arm to be like them, to have the relationship with God that they have. Well, it's not rocket science. It's not even a secret. Most joyful people in the world are the people that listen to God. Jesus breaks a 400-year silence. God didn't speak at the end of the Old Testament for 400 years, and Matthew rolls out Jesus' only complete sermon, and Jesus utters these words. It says, and Jesus went and opened his mouth, and that word in the original Greek means his heart was so burdened that it was like it was waiting to burst out of his chest. It was just going to, boom, 400 years of silence, man. And what comes out of his mouth? Blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And when people heard those words, blessed, not in our culture, but back then, it would be the equivalent of smacking down a Fortune 500 or Forbes magazine. Because as soon as he said blessed, they went ding. Oh, I want that. What does he do? He says in the Sermon on the Mount, what we call the Beatitudes, he says the exact opposite of what everyone was expecting him to complete that sentence with. Blessed are those who have so much money. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He starts talking about the soul. Those who have had something done to their insides, their soul. They have a deeper satisfaction. These are powerful letters. At one time, a woman came to Jesus, and she was pretty excited and caught up in the heat of the moment and pretty excited about what had happened in the day. And she says, this is a strange thing to say to people. Maybe you've said this. Blessed are the breasts that nurse you. That's just a weird thing to say to someone, you know. What she was trying to say was, your mom must be really proud. Blessed are the breasts that nurse you. And Jesus turns to her and says, that's a good one, but I got something better. Blessed is everyone who listens to God, hears his word, and obeys. That's real blessedness. You see, Jesus was always just, the word of God was just pouring out of him all the time, wasn't it? And he was truly blessed. But obedience here is what the guy's seeing. You know, we always think of obedience as so confining, don't we? But this guy says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those, verse 2, who keep. And that word keep means to embrace his testimony. It's like you're holding on so tight. You're keeping them. You ain't letting them go. No one's prying them out until they pry them off your cold, dead fingers. Who seek him with all their being, everything within them. They don't hold anything back. Remember that movie, Gattaca? They're swimming out in the ocean. There's two brothers. One has a weak heart. It's all about genetic manipulation. The star of the movie, he's not been genetically engineered, but his brother has. And his brother's a star athlete, superior intellect. But the main character of the story is he's got a weak heart. He's a natural birth, and they've always got this rivalry and competition. But the genetically engineered brother always wins, and there's one scene where when they're older, they're going to settle it. And they're roughly around 18, 19, and they're about to part company for about 10 years. And 10 years later, they meet up. And what happens in the story is the natural-born brother with a weak heart, he says, let's settle this. Let's swim out in the ocean. And as they begin to swim, the genetically engineered superior athletic brother starts to get scared. And he says, I'm turning back. And he's because he gets scared, he gets a bit weak. The adrenaline rush is kind of gone and he's depleted. And the natural-born brother, he has to save him and bring him back. 10 years later when they hook up again, he says to him, how did you beat me that day? How'd you do it? And his brother said, because I didn't save anything for the way back. That's how this guy's going at it. He ain't saving anything for the way back. He's giving it his all. He's going after God. He's reading his word. There are two ways we get to heaven. Anyone ever fly on airplanes? Anybody ever flown first class? Business class on an airline? Me neither. I saw Prince on an airplane once, so flying first class. The trick is to go on last. Wait till all the first class people are on because they load them in last. Go really late and walk through and look at the movie stars. So I fly out of LA all the time. So, hey, Prince. Hey, big preacher guy. A lot of preachers ride first class. It's weird. I don't get that. I'm in the wrong country, man. But it's true, isn't it? You know, I'm always back in the sardine seats like this, you know. Someone's, like, back is in my knees and, you know. I'm eating whatever slop. It's always beef or chicken or pasta, you know. I'm eating one of those things. No lobster fajitas for me today. But Christianity's like that. You know, we're all going to heaven. But this guy wants to get there in style. He wants to go there right. You know what I'm saying? And he's saying, I've been going to heaven in economy class. What's wrong with me? You know, first class available to all. God's given us everything we need for a life of godliness. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Do you notice there he says, you've commanded us? This is very unpopular to say nowadays, but not the 10 suggestions. Not the 10 helpful pieces of advice, are they? They're commandments. You have commanded us. Paul says it this way. I mean, you know, talk about heavy shepherding, Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, therefore, after he lays out all these incredible things Christ has done for us, in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, therefore, I insist on it that you no longer live as the rest of the world does. I insist on it. We ain't messing around anymore. We just left Kansas, haven't we? Paul is serious. How can you believe in Jesus and all these incredible things and not have your life changed? Not want to give your life wholeheartedly to him? That's the reality of it, isn't it? I was sharing the gospel with a guy yesterday at a funeral. And we were just talking. And he's saying, what about this? What about genocide in the Old Testament? What about this? And at a certain stage, it just became obviously clear that this guy just needed to hear, Jesus loves you, and he died for your sins. And, you know, just to go for it, man, just to show him, like, arguments aside, you got a problem with it, talk to him. He's waiting to hear from you. But this guy is given. And sometimes we argue with people, don't we? But he needed to know. This God that loves you has given himself. He has not held anything back from you. When Jesus came for you, he went all the way. He gave everything for you. That does something to you. When you first begin to see that, does that just break something in your heart? And you just say, my life isn't mine anymore. You've bought me. That's fine, you bought me. You have me. Everything I have is yours now. If you did that for me, if you gave your life for me, I'm going to give my life to you. That's what it means to be a Christian. This guy has found himself somehow living something else. You know, I got these glasses right here, and they're really funny because they've got yellow lenses in them. And not many of my glasses have yellow lenses. I mean, I had a really nice rose-colored pair of glasses. My wife says I'm not allowed to say what happened to them, so we won't go into that. But I bought these simply because they look cool, and that's true, and they cover my bald spot nicely. But they have yellow lenses. This is the first pair of yellow lenses I've ever had. You know, when I look at you and I look around, nothing looks right in these. I've had brown ones, rose ones, blue ones. These are the weirdest. Everything's really yellow. Green lights are now blue lights for me. When you smile at me and show your teeth, they're extremely yellow and you need to brush more. Everyone's doing this now. But it changes. I'm looking through the wrong lenses. And the way I'm looking at life filters and colors everything. He's been finding himself living a way that is not the way. He's looking through the wrong lenses. He's viewing life backwards, where it's all been about him and what he wants. Not what God wants for him. I suppose, really, we struggle with that every single day. But he says this. I love this. You have commanded us to keep, verse 4 again. You've commanded us to keep. That means, again, to embrace your precepts. Do you know what precepts means? Precepts literally means something that's been entrusted to you. Like something precious, like as if, you know, Josiah was handed over to you. Will you watch him for a second? Or Libby G, my daughter, is handed over. I've entrusted you with him. Will you watch her for a second? That's God's word. That's God's laws. And he says, oh, you've commanded us to embrace what's been entrusted to us. That's actually the imagery there. Well, I love the way the little Welsh nannies say it. Yeah, we call them grippers in my neck of Wales. Do you call them grippers? They always come in, old ladies, you know. Oh, how are you? Oh, you doing? Oh, you know, we call them grippers because they, you know, but they do. They come up and they'll see my little baby and they'll go, oh, come here, give us a kutch. And I remember when I first came here and they, you know, I just, there was something like they'd say it to me and I just go, yeah. You know, I'd want to like, you know, because I didn't have family here or mom or nanas or, and it was just so nice. They go, oh, give us a kutch. And it was just, you know, there's nothing like a Welsh kutch, is there? You try to explain it to Americans back home, they have no idea. But when you've been kutch, it's like being tangoed. You know what he's talking about, you know? Being kutched, that's what he's saying. You've commanded us to kutch the word of God, yeah? That's because, yeah, not from dudes.
Because I'm a dude.
Do you know why it's important to kutch it? Just look at verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? How do I keep myself pure in this world? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's because this God you love is so precious that when you treasure his words, you're treasuring your relationship with him. That's what he's saying. My youth pastor used to have a Bible that was all duct taped. And we used to always think, you know, because he was kind of poor. He was a furniture repairman and didn't have a lot of money, and he was a phenomenal preacher, but he had it all duct taped up with gray, you know, electrical tape. And we used to always say, oh, Dan, do you need a new Bible? And he would say, nope. And he'd always point, because he read the thing so much, he'd always point. He had written in a ballpoint pen on this tape, it said, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. I remember as a young person looking at it going, yeah, that makes sense. This guy here, he's so honest. He says in verse 5, he doesn't want to be living in sin. He doesn't want to be confident. He doesn't want to be hurting God. He says, verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. He realizes there's a big divide between how he's walking and the people that he's envying. And he says, oh, that my ways were directed towards your statutes. In other words, if he wants to be blessed, he realizes he's not been blessed. And he wants that blessing. It's kind of like the scripture that says, those who chase after worthless idols forsake the blessings that could be theirs. He realizes he's only been ripping himself off. He thinks he's been living for a while. Wrong colored glasses, wrong tint. And when they're ripped away from his eyes and his eyes are open and he realizes, I have only been cheating myself. There's a whole life of blessedness that God wants. And you know, like Scalextric cars? You got the track and you got the little tongue and groove on the bottom of the car. The word engraving, literally, you know, the word statutes here literally means engravings. A statute means something that's unchangeable. When God wrote his law, he wrote it not in clay, he wrote it in stone. So the word of God got this name statutes, something unchangeable. When God says he doesn't change his mind the next day, he means it. Kind of like back in the garden. Did God really say? That's what Satan says. Did God really say? That's what we start doing. We start, well, you know, maybe God didn't mean I should give my money to the church. Maybe he meant it, you know. We start messing around. Maybe God means me to have that so I can go to coffee with people and talk to them about Jesus. More coffee for me, less money for people who really need it, like tonight. But we start messing around, don't we? But they're his engravings. And he wants for his tongue and groove, he wants his car to be on the track so that he's doing what he's made for. He's walking with God. Then he says, verse 6, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. He just felt shame. And check this out. He knows that if he gets back on track, verse 7, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Do you ever come in to worship sometimes on a Sunday morning and you've just not been right, you know? You've not been walking with God. And it takes kind of like, let's say there's five songs on a Sunday. It takes you three or four songs to kind of like get into it. By the fifth song, you're feeling a bit better, you know. Okay, I'm seeking God. I'm walking with the Lord now. Yeah, and then it's time to stop. And that goes on week after week after week. And you're just kind of warming up little by little to it. And by the time worship actually has really entered into your heart, we're done. He's saying, you know, I don't want to do that little song and dance anymore. I don't want to be ashamed every time I come into your presence. I just want to go for it, man. I want to praise you with uprightness of heart. Just boom, from the word go. The second that tune starts up, boom, I'm ready. I'm there because I've been walking with you all week. I got this philosophy about church. It's like coals. I do a lot of barbecuing in my backyard. And it's like when you put coals together, yeah? If I heat up one coal and just let it burn, it doesn't get very hot. So I can take one coal and put it together and put it with another coal and put it with another coal. Now, if I got, let's say, 10 white hot coals or 10 red hot coals and I put them all in one pile, you know what happens? They get white hot because they all feed off of each other's heat. That's what happens when 10 people have been walking with the Lord in the week and they come together on Sunday. It's like, you know, you can tell when you come into a church full of people who have been seeking and walking with the Lord, blessed people. You can just tell. It just reverberates off the walls. But what often happens is there might be a couple people in there that are just totally fired up for the Lord. And the other people are like black coals, and you stick them next to the red hot coals and they're just ashing around the edges of it. And then, like I said, it's time to stop. They're going, I like that ashy feeling on the kind of perimeter of my existence, my being. But, man, I'm telling you, this guy's going, there's more. And if you can ever learn something about Christianity, this is the brilliance of it. There's always more. There's always something more. You know, we were on this retreat this week, and I agree with Spurgeon, man. Often you get out of it what you put into it. That's what he said. You get out of it what you put into it. With all my heart, he says, oh, that my ways were directed, but you get out of it what you put into it. And we were on this retreat, man, and at some stage you could just tell everything had changed and the Spirit of God started doing stuff that, you know, just boom. Girl says, I've never talked to my Christian friends or my non-Christian friends before. Will you guys pray for me? All went over, prayed for her. Holy Spirit came into that place. I still don't quite know what happened, but I think she received some boldness in the Holy Spirit. We all felt it, man. The building didn't shake and fires didn't appear over top of our heads, but it was nonetheless pretty powerful. But then he goes on, and I like the way he says it. I will praise you with uprightness. You're seeing a bit of dissatisfaction in him, but now he's got determination. I will praise you with him. He sees the goal, man. I'm going to be like those guys. I'm going to do it. And then lastly, in verse 8, he says, I will keep your statutes. You know, I love New Year's. I love it. I think it's a Christian holiday. It's a great time to kind of re-examine your life, make some resolutions, go for it, take stock, forgetting what's behind. I press on and I'm starting over because that's the God we worship. It's always okay to start over. And he says, I will. Now, let me tell you something. The beauty of this is that there's nothing wrong with saying to God, Lord, this is my intention. I'm determined. I'm so fed up with my life the way it is, where I'm just kind of, I don't know what I am anymore. I'm just like a half Christian these days, you know? It's cool. It's the club I go to on Sundays. This guy goes, no, I want more. I want to walk with you again. I will. And then, I love the way he ends. Lord, oh Lord, don't give up on me. In case I fail, in case I blow it, in case I cheese the whole thing up, and I'm back here again next week, oh Lord, don't forsake me completely. Don't give up on me. Isn't that awesome? In closing, I want to tell you, hey, blessing is through obedience. Blessing comes from listening to God. Blessed are those who hear God's word and do it, Jesus said. But I want to say this, your value in God is not found in your obedience. Can I say that? Let's not get the cart before the horse. Let's realize this tonight. We just realize we're cheating ourselves, where we're not walking in the fullness of what God has for us. But let me tell you something. You can always tell the value of something by how much someone's willing to pay for it. Okay? Years ago, I was on eBay and I went to a chip shop and I bought this little Batman mask because I really like Batman. And it was for kids and I shouldn't have bought it, but it was only a pound. And I didn't have kids and I had to kind of pretend I had kids to get away with buying this Batman mask. And so I took it home and then I felt really stupid because I'd never wear it, but it was after all Batman. But I thought I'd just bung it on eBay and I'll sell it for a pound and I'll make my pound back and then I won't feel so stupid anymore. So I bunged it on eBay. I will understand this, he's been in my office. And I bunged it on eBay. Someone paid £12 for it. So first thing I did is I went back to the chip shop and they didn't have any more. I thought there were two people fought over it, and the other guy asked me, "Hey man, I lost the bid, you got another one?" But these people valued this thing. I mean, they valued it. And it was worthless. Let me tell you something. When it comes to obedience and righteousness, we're worthless. That's not the point of what he's saying. Our obedience, our righteousness is worthless before God. But our blessedness means an awful lot to him. And so you could have that. God was willing to pay the ultimate price for you. He was willing to give his son for you. He was willing to pay his own life's blood. And in agony upon a cross for 6 hours, he was willing to hang there for you and me. And he was willing to incur to have God pour out his wrath upon him and judgment upon him so you and I would never have to have that. He was willing to suffer for my disobedience and your disobedience. And you know what the Bible just, like we said before, says, hey, if you see this, give everything to him. Paul says it this way. I like the way Paul says, if you see his great mercy for you, his great love and mercy for you, if you see it fully, blinders, the glasses ripped away, he goes on to say this, give yourself to him. That's what he wants tonight. God sees you tonight, knows everything about you, and he loves you. And he just says, give yourself to me. If you don't know him tonight, give yourself to him. Just lay yourself down at his feet, and don't look for his feet here. That's an expression. It means this. Come to him as you are. So he'll take you as you are. There's no other way to come tonight. And just say, God, just give me mercy. I heard you love me. Forgive me of everything I've ever done to disobey you. Forgive me. And the Bible says he will wash you clean like a newborn baby, as if you'd never done anything. It's like you start over. You know what's cool? Is you never, none of your sin ever counts against you again. You walk in purity in the eyes of God. He's going to cut you for the rest of your life. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you tonight. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that he told us that blessed are the poor in heart. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those who mourn. Lord, he went on to say, blessed are those who suffer persecution for my name. Lord, we're so blessed just to know you. All of that comes from just simply knowing you. And so, Lord, we pray tonight there be a determination in our heart. Lord, if it's time for anyone to give their life to you tonight and to ask you to come into their life, we just ask, Lord, that you would just take them by the hand now and just lead them to the cross and cause them just to fall down, broken in their heart over what they've done, but so glad that you've died for them, so glad to see what you've done. Bring them to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.